Well, is there joy in the house of the Lord today? Yes, joy in the house of the Lord. Doesn't matter if there's joy anyplace else. We can have joy here. Glory to God. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Oh, and so much to give thanks for. Praise His name. I want to thank you. Lots of you were praying for my sister Carol. I talked with you about her journey, and here she is. Yeah, she's still got a little bit of a journey to go, but she's out of the hospital, out of rehab, up and around, and things are looking up, right? And she's out doing laps in my driveway. She's walking. Yeah, it's awesome. Praise the Lord. A few prayer requests today. Rita's daughter, Ann Stuck. Some of you may know her. She used to attend the church here. She is going in for knee surgery on Wednesday. We want to pray and believe God for her to help her. Judy Riley, not here again today, and she's got back and neck issues, and one of her arms isn't working right, and she just really needs God to touch her. So we're going to pray for her today, but I'm going to ask you to please remember her this week. Continue to lift up Judy. We're really happy to see Pat and Denise Regan here today. Glory to God. And Pat told me I hope it's still true. He said that his energy levels were back. He's feeling way more energetic, and glory be to God. We're believing God to eradicate cancer. Completely eradicate, destroy cancer in Jesus' name. Is God able to do that? Absolutely. He's the God who created us. He's the God who can do it. I want to ask you to just continue. Please be in prayer for our 75th celebration. All the best laid plans of mice and men can happen, but we need some good weather. As precluded by yesterday's balloon rally, oh my goodness. So pray that God favors us. And you know what? If the weather isn't good and we have it indoors, we have it indoors. We'll still celebrate, we'll still rejoice, but it would be really nice to have a nice day. And we're praying for that, but we're praying for people to really turn out, especially people who need to be here and reestablish good relationships. And that's really what we want. Rebuild the bridges, you know? And it doesn't matter if people ever come back here to church, but we want to have a good relationship in Christ with people. So, and God is able to do that. So let's pray today. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for your help for my sister Carol and how you have brought her. Glory be to your name. Father, I believe you to do the same thing in Rita's daughter's life. Father, she goes in for that knee surgery. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would cause everything to go perfectly in that operation. Lord, that the surgeon would do everything right. And Lord, that Ann would be able to get up and get back on that knee and get her life moving again. I pray that you would bless her. Father, we're praying for Judy Riley, that you would bring relief from pain in her body. God, we believe that you can do it. We pray that you would touch her neck, touch her back, touch her arm. Father, in Jesus' name, everything that's not right in this sister's body, God, you have touched her before. You have healed her before. We believe you to do it again. Do it again, Father. We pray for healing virtue to come on Judy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the good report for Pat and for Denise. And God, we pray that you would pour out a bucket load of blessing upon this man and deliver him from every cancer cell in his body in the name of Jesus. God, that cancer would not have dominion in his body. We curse it, we pray against it, that it would be the power, its power in his life would be broken, and that you would deliver him. Heal his body, Father. Heal him in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're really thankful, Father, for the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, people who have walked in this church 75 years. We thank you for the vision that Ed and Annalie Vendruff had for a church. And here we are today. And Father, we just offer this time that we're going to have up to you. We pray that your blessing would be on it, that it would be a real celebration of the goodness of God, and that you would be Lord of all of it. Help us, Father. We're praying for a good day, Lord, but we're praying mostly that people will come and be blessed and be able to fellowship together. And we thank you for all of it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Sure. You can. That reminds me, I was texting back and forth with our brother Jaziel Lopez down in Orlando, Florida, and he keeps saying the same thing. He says, Pastor, it's really hard, but we're believing God. It's really hard, but we're believing God. And so God is able. God is able. So just like Elijah girded up his robe and ran on ahead of Ahab, got running and ran ahead of that horse before the rain came, is God able to give you the grace and the strength to do what you need to do? He is. He is able. Amen. Anybody have a testimony today they want to share? Okay, what would you?
It's for my, I know you guys were praying for my co-worker Rose and her husband Chris, who had open heart surgery. Is doing very well. He is still receiving antibiotics at dialysis and orally at home. He did not have to go to rehab, so he is on the mend. So thank you for all of your prayers.
He was given 5% chance to live through his surgery. 2% chance of surviving. And he came out. He's home. Yeah. So it's a miracle. So we're glory to his name. Mary. I'm sorry, you know what? I should really get the mic so I can be sure people can hear.
I have a testimony as well. My daughter-in-law's cousin is Jim Meyer. Jim had to have a heart transplant. And for probably 6 days, a new heart would not beat. So they had a machine, obviously, keeping it going, and just And he was on sedation medicine, and he was, even with that, he was responding to commands and looking for what's turning his head and looking. So they listened to that. He's going through diet, he has to be on dialysis, he's got all different issues have happened in this poor man's body, but he is holy. Keep him in prayer. Same as Jim.
Amen. All right. God is good. He's faithful. We can believe him. We can believe him to move in our lives. Yes, Andy. I just turned the mic off. Back, I should be back on.
All right, so like I told everyone last week, we weren't aware that Heather is pregnant. So we went through a very, very rough time with 4 miscarriages in less than 2 years. And it really, really broke us. It was hard to see. And at the time, we weren't really supported or feeling like people cared. And 4 miscarriages in a row. We were struggling on if we should even keep trying. Should we just be happy and content with the family that we had? We love Samuel. He's great. But we were still hoping for more. And Heather was praying. And one day in December, I think it was, we're here in service, and Pastor Dave, just out of nowhere, says, "I have a word for someone. The Lord is saying, go for it," or something along those lines. You know, go ahead. And that was answered to her prayer and my prayer, and so we were like, okay, we're going to believe, and he spoke more to us, and we believed. And now we are a month and a half away from welcoming our new son into this world.
Amen. Oh, little kids in church. Glory to God. Oh, been praying for that. Wonderful. Well, God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what. Even in, we sang it this morning, blessed be his name in the hard times and the good times. He's still faithful. He's still going to bring us through. Glory, glory, glory to his name. Amen. All right. Well, let's bring it up there, Adam. We've been looking at this series that I've been teaching on, Be Imitators of God. And every time I think about that scripture, I think how audacious that we should even try to imitate God. How can we imitate God? But that's what we're called to do. Just like this little fella here. He's looking up at his dad and he says, that's who I want to be. Remember that this kid, he's looking at his dad and he feels safe and secure and trusting and accepted. And that is how God wants us to feel in our relationship to him. Safe, secure, trusting, and accepted. That's what he wants. All of the other gods in the world are gods who make you feel guilty, earn your way, do works without ever knowing whether you're really going to go to heaven. But our God wants to have relationship. He wants us to feel safe, secure, trusting, and accepted. And remember, as I shared before, our imitation of God can never, ever be rightly based on rules and regulations. You cannot base your life upon trying to measure up to a standard. And if you're trying to do that, toss it. Toss it out. Get rid of it. You can't live up to a standard. We can't live up. What it is to be is a growing relationship in which we long to be like our dad. That's what he wants, where we're always looking up at him and, wow, Dad, I want to be like you. I want to be more like you. And where we get taught by him and we watch him and we imitate him, and pretty soon we start to sound like him and we start to talk like him, I hope. And we start to look like him. This is what God's will is for us. He wants us to have that precious relationship. And the really good news is Philippians 2:13. For it is God working in you. He doesn't just save us and tell us how to live. He says it's God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Are you glad that he doesn't just save you, but he gives you the desire and the power to walk in his ways. He wants to do. Now, he doesn't grab a hold of you and make you do it, but he puts his Holy Spirit in us. Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, where? In their minds, and inscribe it on their hearts. That is the really, really good news. That is the really, really good news. God's not putting his law on us. He's putting it in us. He's making it so that we want to, so that we long to be like him. Glory to his name. We previously looked at two other attributes of God. We talked about God is forgiving. And so that there's no condemnation for us, and that we can, like him, be forgiving of others. That's how we can do it. When we're secure in his forgiveness and we know we're not condemned, it's how much easier is it to extend forgiveness to other people? And are we called to that? Absolutely. Just as God has freely forgiven us, we need to forgive other people. We also looked at God's attribute that God is love. He's not just loving, he is love. He loves us. And God is love, so we are loved by God. We're not hated by God. He's not looking down and scowling at us or waiting for us to do something wrong so he can send a lightning bolt and fry you on the spot. He's not looking to do that. And because we can be secure in how God loves us, then we can love others. And it's really hard to love other people if you don't understand that God loves you. I have had Christian after Christian tell me, oh, you know, I tell people that God loves them, and I know God, Jesus loves you. She says, but I don't really feel loved by God. Erase, delete, flush, get rid of it. God loves you, and we need to understand that it's unconditional. He's removed our sin. As far as the east is from the west. So today, though, I would like to look, I'd like to carefully examine another attribute of God, and that is God's holiness. Now remember that we've talked about all these different attributes of God so far, but they all work together without conflict. Now to us, we might not understand it. We might not understand how God's holiness and his justice connect with his love and his forgiveness. But with God, the whole thing flows without conflict. And but today, this message might be a little bit of a balance in the whole message that God is love and that God is forgiving. And remember that God is forgiving and he's loving, but his love and forgiveness is not all-encompassing. Now, wait, Pastor Dave, what do you mean? God's love is not all-encompassing. Encompassing. Well, it's not. God loves everybody, but he doesn't love their sin. God is willing to forgive, but we need to come to him and receive it and to turn and to walk toward him. So the whole concept of forgiveness and love, there are churches today that preach, oh, God just loves everybody, and it's kind of an open-armed thing where anything goes. No! It's not anything goes. God is a holy God. And the reason he loves us, but he doesn't love our sins, because he is holy. Leviticus 19:2, God said, speak to the whole congregation of Israel and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The word holiness there in the Hebrew is kadosh. It means to be separated, separate from human infirmity, impurity, and sin. Separate. He said, God says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. So he's calling us to be a separated people. And so our lives, we have to be very, very careful that we do not compromise with the world. When we live in a society that is sin-filled, it's very, very easy to let it creep in. You know what? It comes to you from your television. It comes to you in the community. It comes in all different ways. And the scripture says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard what comes in your eyes. Guard what comes in your ears. Be wise. Word of God in, word of God out. Garbage in, garbage out. That's just how it works. 1 Peter 1:16 also says, be holy for I, the Lord, am holy. It quotes that scripture from Leviticus. It means to be pure, sinless, upright, and holy because the scripture says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. Revelation 4:8. If we look in the book of Revelation over and over, whenever we see a picture of heaven, we see the elders and the angels and all these very strange creatures that are covered with eyes, you know, with these unusual creatures. But what are they doing? They're all falling down, worshiping, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And did you notice it's three times? There's another good defense of the Trinity there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In the Old Testament, impurity and sin caused God to judge Israel. You'll remember one story in particular I would like to, pardon me, I won't call it a story, we'll call it an account. One account I'd like to mention is from 2 Samuel 6. The Israelites at the time were not living in a very godly way. The priests were corrupt. The sons of Eli were evil. And Israel went out to war against the Philistines. You know, they're perennial enemies that kept coming back. And they went out to battle, but they were a little apprehensive about their odds of winning this battle. But then they said, wait, we'll bring the Ark of God with us. So they loaded up the Ark of the Covenant and brought it out, and they're like, hey, we've got the Holy Ark! You know, guess what? Just because you got some holy relic does not mean that you've got God's favor. And out they went, and it said they shouted so loud that the ground shook, and the Philistines said, oh no, God's come into their camp, we're gonna die. And they said, well, we'll get up and give it our best shot. Go after them, Philistines. And the Philistines attacked, beat them down, and made off with the ark. Because God's a holy God. He's going to be honored. And he let the Philistines make off with the Holy of Holies from the tabernacle. Wow. And so away it went. And of course, once it lands in Philistine territory, God did all kinds of terrible things to the Philistines. They're breaking out with tumors and all kinds of awful things. And finally, they're like, whoa, we can't keep this. And they sent it to one place, and they're like, cool, get it out of here. Go send it over there. And then they had a problem. Finally, they're like, we got to get it back out of here. Send it back to Israel. So they loaded it up and sent it back, and it came to the house of Aminadab, and it landed there, and the scripture says it stayed there for a long time, and God blessed Aminadab and his whole house, everything was blessed because of it. But then David decided, you know, it's time to bring the ark up. Time to bring it back. So they load it up on a cart, and away they go. Except, and the priests are there, but then the oxen there were pulling it started to stumble, and the ark of God starts to fall. And Uzzah, one of the priests, didn't want the ark to fall, so he reached out and he put his hand on it. And God struck him dead. That was it. Because God is holy. Now, in his heart, he didn't want it to fall. He should have just let the thing fall. Let it fall on the ground. Let the priest come and pick it up. The problem was they didn't carry it the way they were supposed to. They didn't follow God's command. They didn't carry it by the staves. They put it on a cart. They didn't listen to God. And then Uzzah gets struck down, and it says he was struck down because of his irreverent act. See, God doesn't want, couldn't be touched. All of what God did in the Old Testament tabernacle was designed with their sacrifices, all of their rituals, was to make a way that a God who desperately wanted to be with his people could live with them even though they were sinful. And so God, He is holy. Exodus 19:24, Moses and Aaron were going to go up to the mountain. God said, you can come up, but don't you dare put barriers around. Don't let the people come up. They cannot come near to me or I'll break out on them. Because they were sinful. Couldn't do it. But thank God, when Jesus came and fulfilled the law by sacrificing himself for our sins, remember that when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, the ground shook, and what happened? The curtain of the temple was torn. Important to note, from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Nobody ripped it. God ripped it, top to bottom, and all of a sudden, a holy God could be approached. There's the Holy of Holies right in front. Could access to the throne of God. Oh, and so with Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are washed away. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. When God looks at you, Carl, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Can you believe it? Because I look in the mirror and I see me. And I don't like me sometimes. But when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. That positionally, that means we are sinless and holy. Now, experientially, not so much. Not so good. Because I know who I am. I know who you are too. Yeah. So in our walk with God, we are commanded to be holy. How is it possible? How is it possible? What on earth, what do we do? How can we do it? You know, people for centuries have tried to be holy in all kinds of ways. Throughout the ages, people have looked at this and, you know, be holy, and they've tried to be holy. It started in Paul's days when some of the Jewish believers, they said to Paul, they said, hey, these Gentiles that are getting saved, it's great that they're accepting Jesus, but now they have to keep the law of Moses or they're not really saved. And Paul set the matter straight. I hope I put it up here. Acts 15. No, I didn't. Yeah, there it is. Acts 15, Paul sets it straight. He says to them, now then, why do you test God by placing on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Just as they are. And that did, and I wish that I could say that was the end of it, but it wasn't. That didn't stop the march toward legalism throughout the ages. Then we have the Middle Ages. Oh my goodness. In the Middle Ages, the church said that people could only be saved by doing good works. You had to do good things. Well, what does the scripture say? Does the scripture say that at all? It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. But this medieval church, it was all about doing good works and all about denying the flesh. You know, they would put on a hair shirt. Now, I can't tell you how godly that would make you behave. Walk around in your hair shirt. Hi, how are you today? Oh, you got your hair shirt on, yeah. You know, they would flagellate themselves. You know, they're beating their flesh down. How does that make you more godly? How does that make you act more like Jesus? It just make me cranky, to say the least. You know, or, oh, I was bad today, so I have to crawl up 15 flights of stairs on my knees carrying a bag of rocks. You know, how is doing things like that going to make you walk more like Christ? It would probably make me a rotten person to be around. Oh, I have enough trouble when I'm fasting. Oh, God help me. It's tough. So, and then, and now don't get me wrong, good works are good. As Scripture says, we're called to do good works. And we'll be rewarded for them someday when we stand before God. But they don't earn your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Oh, no, that's the wrong scripture. According to his mercy, he saved us. Then in the 17th and 18th centuries, there was a movement called Pietism. And on the whole, Pietism followed a lot of really good principles. They talked about praying, reading your Bible, you know, doing, having, you know, reverence and relationship to God and a lot of good things. But then it began to involve legalistic rules of behavior, and it led to the more modern, what we would call the holiness movement in the 19th century, where they had all kinds of rules for behavior. You couldn't dance. You couldn't play cards. Cards were evil. I don't think cards are evil. You couldn't go to the movies. And modesty was a big thing. The ladies couldn't cut their hair. The ladies had to wear a dress. The ladies couldn't wear makeup. You ever notice that it all fell on the women? It's like they were the ones that had to hold the standard up, I guess. Maybe they thought the men were just terrible, lustful creatures, and the women had to, I don't know. But, yes. So, and I say this, and we wonder at it, but do you understand how easy it is for us at any moment to slip into the idea of having to live by certain rules? Well, I mean, God gave us 10 commandments. I mean, I'm not going to go out and murder Dave. I know I shouldn't do that. You know, that's a bad thing. And I probably couldn't do it. He'd probably beat me into the ground. You're bigger than me. So, Colossians 2:20-23, it says, if you have died with Christ to the spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These all will perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You can put it on, but you got to get it in. You know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, you know, he said, you shall not this. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. But then he says, you shall not covet. Oh, and that's where he gets everybody. Because lots of people say, "Well, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to. I can behave myself." But then he says, "You shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet his wife." You know what he's saying when he says covet? He says, "You shall not do it, and you shall not want to either." Oh boy! And that's where we're all nailed. Because you know, you can restrain yourself, but what do you do about that thing inside that wants to? Jesus said, if you look with a woman at lust with a woman, you've committed adultery with her. Where? In your heart, because you wanted to. God has to deal with the want. That's what he's after. That's how we walk the walk of holiness. Wow. So, outward rules won't make a person holy. So, does that mean that we can just live however we want to? Just do whatever you want to because Jesus forgives us and... Uh-oh. I must not have finished. Romans 6, 1 and 2, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, who died to sin, live anymore in it? We can't. Sin is a slave driver, and it's the way to death. So, what do we do? How do we be holy? If we aren't living under a bunch of rules, what do we do? You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, it is God's will that you be sanctified. You must abstain from sexual immorality. He mentions that specifically. Our walk of holiness in God is that process of sanctification that we've talked about before. It is a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all, with an open face, beholding the Lord, beholding Him like in a mirror, are changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's going to change you, that's going to make it possible for you to overcome those things that you struggle with, that can help you, that can give you victory, that can help transform your lives. As we abide in the vine, the Spirit's going to transform us from glory to glory. But we still have that little problem. It's called our will. You know, God didn't create us like little automatons. We get to choose. We still get to pick. We can make up our minds. We can do what we think we ought to do, or we can be naughty and do what we want to do. And Romans 12:1 tells us we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So, yes, God, it's the power of God that works in us to help us to desire and to give the power to do it, but we have to submit ourselves under that. Submit ourselves under the authority of Christ, under the moving of the Spirit of God. Submission to the Holy Spirit is key. And you know, the Holy Spirit in you, when you get saved, the Spirit will lead you, it'll convict you, it'll instruct you, it'll correct you. God is faithful to do it. If you stay in relationship to Him, He is the one that's going to do that work in you. When I was a kid, I tried to change. Did you ever try to change yourself? I read this book called Psycho Cybernetics. And I remember reading it, and the more I read it, the more angry I became. Because I just felt like, I can't do this! It made me angry. You know, it was all about how, you know, you can sort of control your life and become who you need to be. It doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit leading. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. Do you have a sense of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, leading you, guiding you? When I'll give you one negative example. Years ago, The Holy Spirit spoke something to me, and I didn't listen. You can guess that this story is not going to end well. We wanted to go on vacation, and Kmart, you can tell how old this song is, this story is now, Kmart had a tent for sale. It was exactly the size of the tent that I wanted. It was just what I wanted. It was on sale. And we wanted to go camping. So I thought, I'm going to go buy that tent. And I went over, and everything in me said, do not buy that tent. Don't buy it. I heard the Lord say. And I'm like, I need a tent. This is on sale. It's a good deal. Don't buy the tent. Don't get it. Don't buy the tent. Did I listen? I wrestled with that thing, but I really wanted to buy that tent. I bought the tent. We went camping. It rained. Our sleeping bags, I think, literally were floating on the water in that thing. That tent leaked like a sieve. It was the worst tent we ever had. Oh, it ruined everything. I don't know if I gave it away or if we threw it away. Oh, I don't know. But I didn't listen. But it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, you know, don't do that. And the scripture says, as you go, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If we can be sensitive and listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, He's going to work. It's not a matter of what you of your maintaining a standard or being good enough. It's listening and submitting yourself to the voice of God. And He will be faithful to speak to you. He'll be faithful to lead you. He does that. And if He tells you not to buy a tent, for heaven's sakes, don't buy the tent. Yeah. You know, we're going to have battles with our flesh. God knows it. God knows. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. Romans 7:15. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. He's like, argh. He's talking about the battle with the flesh. God knows that we're going to have a struggle with our flesh. And this is not an excuse. It's a recognition of the battle. You know, if you're home and you're wrestling with your flesh, and that half gallon of chocolate ice cream is calling you in the freezer, and you say, no, I'm not going to eat it. And it keeps calling all day long, and you're good all day long. You keep saying no, 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 no. And then at the end of the day before you go to bed, you run to the freezer, throw it open, tear the top off, and dive into that ice cream with your face first, with your mouth open, and, you know, there it is. And then, you know, the devil will tempt you to do stuff. Like, yeah, do it, eat the ice cream, go ahead, eat it. And then when you do it, he condemns you for doing it. He makes you feel guilty. Ah, you did it. You know, stinker. So he'll tempt you, and he'll condemn you for it. But does God understand that we have a battle with our flesh? He understands when we make a mistake. He understands if we repent and turn and come back, He's going to help us to walk out of that. And next time you'll have victory over that half gallon. God can help you with that. You know, but if you slip up and sin, does it mean you've lost your salvation? It's like, I don't know if God's mad at me now. Do you ever feel some days when you haven't had a good day, you feel less saved? Oh, I'm not sure God loves me today. Yesterday He really loved me because I was really good. They're living by rules again. We have to live by grace. We have to understand what God is doing, understanding that when we imitate Him, like that little kid looking up at his dad, that God is more interested in your character than He is in immediate outcomes. And I hope you can get that. God is more interested in the desire of your heart and your character than He is about an immediate outcome. So you screw up. What do? You repent. You turn around. That shows that your heart is wanting to follow Him. It's okay. You know, no, we don't lose our salvation or become a little less saved because we had a bad day. I mean, can you? Well, yes and no. There's a teaching around called eternal security, or you might know it as once saved, always saved. Have you heard of that before? I think it's a very dangerous teaching. It says that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't really matter how what you do or how you live, because you're always going to be saved. And they base it on one scripture, John 10:28, no man can snatch my people out of my hand. Well, okay, but what about follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord? So we're called to a walk of holiness, and a teaching based on one scripture is not healthy. But we are promised that God will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. And the only way a person, I think, could really ever lose their salvation is by walking away from Christ. You walk away. The scripture says, I will never leave you, God says. But do we have the ability and the will? He's given us that ability and will. We can turn around and walk away from him if we want. You want to look in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not going to get into it now, verses 4 through 6, but it talks about how can a person who was once enlightened and has tasted the goodness of God and walked in the Spirit, they turn away and they walk away. What's going to become of them? Remember that God's work is always restorative. In your life, it's always restorative. When I first got saved, after about a year, I said something to my roommate, and he said, oh, that sounds like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, the unforgivable sin. And I was a new Christian. I thought I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I was condemned forever. I got news for you. If your heart is toward God and you're worried about it, you're okay. A person who has committed the unpardonable sin isn't gonna care. You know, it's not, if you're feeling guilty and condemned, it's probably the devil making you feel guilty and condemned. God's work is restorative, and he wants us to be holy like him. He puts his Holy Spirit in us, and if we remain faithful and walk with him, the Spirit of God is gonna speak to you. He will lead you. He will guide you. Are you listening? Are you willing to submit yourself to what the Holy Spirit says? Don't answer that question too quick. You really have to take an assessment, because sometimes it costs us. Sometimes it costs us having to deny our flesh. It costs us to have to say no to something we really want in ourselves. We have to be in relationship and walking in obedience with him. It's not a matter of rules. It's a matter of relate to him and let the Spirit of God work and teach and guide and direct. And he will be faithful to do that with you if you seek him, if you ask him. How much, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Father, we thank you that it seems impossible that we could ever be holy people. And yet, you put your Spirit in us, and you said that you're going to write your law in our hearts. So, Father, we want to submit ourselves to you today. And, Lord, we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak to us, lead us, guide us, convict us of our sins. Help us to walk in the way that we ought to walk. Lead us, guide us. Help us to have, Father, help us to have a tender heart that has an ear to what the Holy Spirit wants to say and wants to do, so that we can grow up and become more like you, so that we can talk like our Father and look like our Father, act like our Father. Lord, we need your grace to do it. But we thank you that you've given us your grace to do it. We thank you for your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would break every yoke off of people where they have tried to live under a rule or a standard, or where there has been an unhealthy picture of God in their heart or mind that says that God is angry with you, that God is critical of you. No, God is applauding your steps. Father, we thank you that you rejoice over us and you're helping us to become more like you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the leading of your Spirit. We trust you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. I hope you have a great week. And go forth and listen to the voice of the Spirit as he speaks. God bless you. Have a good week.